Well, good morning. Talk a little bit to allow the folks in the back to get their sound check set. If you would be so kind to join me, Acts chapter 4. We need to get a little bit of a running head start in the text. The text will really be in Acts chapter 5, but we want to start in Acts chapter 4 because that's really helping us with context. Context, context, context. Context is king, they say. So again, it's great to be with you. It really is. My home away from home, I like to think. Been here a long time. Long time, right, Marty? Long time. It's all good. Got to get things out of my pocket, though. I feel like Opie Taylor from Mayberry, right? Got everything but a slingshot and a frog in my pocket, I guess, right? Acts chapter 4, trust you're there, and the reason I ask you to join me there is because I've been on a journey, and a spiritual journey, and some of the thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning will reflect that, and it's been a great journey. It's been exciting. I've seen things that I haven't seen before. And that's the beauty of Scripture, right? That that you see things, you might have read it for years, right? The same passage. And then, just like that, wow, never saw that before. So we're on a journey this morning for just a brief time. So Acts chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 32, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And historically, context is that the Lord Jesus has died. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. And he's ascended to heaven. So he's in heaven. And as he promised, as he promised in that upper room, and we were considering a little bit of some of these components, some of these scenes this morning, these vignettes, as they were, these little glimpses, right? And that as the Lord Jesus promised that he would not leave his students, the disciples, as orphans, directionless, without support. And as was promised, the Holy Spirit had come in beauty and in grace. And if we were to give a title to the message this morning, I think it would be, and I'm not hard and fast on this, but I think the title would be The Holy Spirit in Beauty and Grace. And we'll get to why that is as I stop talking and we let the Holy Spirit speak. Verse 32, Acts chapter 4. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas, by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, Bar, son, Nabas, encouragement. Verse 37, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up, covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. And his wife, Sapphira, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And Sapphira said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Holy Spirit, to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately Sapphira fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her right beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. Father, it is good for us to be together, and it is good for us, your children, to be obedient to your imperative, this must-do, this gathering together that we are to be about. We ask that in this time this morning that we would be still before you, that our thoughts would be focused, the distractions of the world, the flesh, the devil would be set aside, but that we would be tuned in, have a laser-like focus to what it is you have for us. We confess we are needy children. We are weak, frail, and fragile. Lead us, Father, through your Son, we might see him. Speak to us, breathe into us by your Spirit. We are desperate for a word from you today. We thank you, Father, and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the setting, and again, we want to be thinking about really the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5, those first 11 verses. We read the previous, like we said, to get context, to get kind of a running head start so that we could all kind of gather together a rallying point, as it were, so that we would have that place to move from. We said earlier, right? I'm inviting you to join me on this journey. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. And so We want to talk a little bit about the setting. So it's folks gathered together. They're in Jerusalem. So geography, right? In Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is a special place, right? It's the place where God chose his name to dwell. Think about that. It's where God chose for his name to dwell. We get that from the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, that God said Jerusalem is going to be this special place. Really want to go to Jerusalem. I would just want to go to Israel. Maybe someday, maybe. Well, according to what the Word says, yeah, we're all going to be there one day, right? But Jerusalem is a special place. And so we're going from the macro to the micro, okay? So we're in Jerusalem. We're gathered together in a place, in a room, right? And we're all getting along. It's what the Word says, right? That they were of one, what does it say, right? In chapter 4, verse 32, they were of one heart and one soul. One heart. The will, the reasoning, the emotion, the actions. They were a unit. This morning, the time of remembrance, we're thinking about a team. They were a team that were just locked in, and they were functioning together. There's a couple of characters that we want to recognize in our account. And again, this is not just a story, right? It's narrative. It's that part, that bigger part of Scripture. And again, the Scriptures, the Bible, is one continuous narrative, right? It's not individual standalone collective stories, but it's one continuous story, right? And so in Scripture, we have narrative, and we have poetry, and we have discourse. Teaching, the didactic, right? Well, this is narrative, but we're going to learn, I think, we're going to learn some things within this narrative, within this account. So there's some characters that we want to recognize. First is Ananias. Notice that little conjunction and that kind of contrasting word, but. I'm reading from the New American Standard, and your copy of the Scriptures may differ in that first word in the first verse of chapter 5, but in my Bible, it's but. And I thought that was immensely helpful, that there's a contrast. And it's contrasting the previous character, Barnabas. Who was the son of encouragement. Ananias, his name in the Hebrew means God is gracious. The grace and beauty of the Holy Spirit. Grace. God is gracious. And then he's married to this woman. We're going to say a lovely woman. Sapphira or Sapphira, depending on where you are. And Sapphira means beauty or beautiful. So, just by her name, there is the indication that there was a certain beauty about her. Now, we don't know whether that was a physical beauty or whether that was that inner beauty. And it doesn't really matter, per se. Because that beauty is going to get tainted as the narrative unfolds, and that beauty is going to wane, and a certain unpleasantness is going to unfold. The next character is Peter. Peter, he seems to be more of the focus in these opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And Peter, rock, right? He seems to be more, we're not going to say the leading apostle, because I don't think that's a thing, right? Scripture doesn't really bear that out. He is more of the focus of the narrative. But again, we see that Peter, at the last pages of the Gospel of John, we see this account where Peter was fishing. But then he has this tremendous interaction with the risen Lord Jesus, who's making breakfast, right? And Jesus has some pointed yet inviting words for Peter. And from that point on, Peter now has literally left the business, the natural, the physical business of fishing. And we don't hear Peter really doing any more fishing from this point on throughout Scripture. Well, we do see him fishing for men, which isn't that what Jesus said? So Peter is doing the talking for the apostles, the brothers gathered together. Then there's another character that plays a minor but yet a major role, and that is Satan himself. Again, we'll talk about that just a little bit. And then the main character, really, of this narrative is really the Holy Spirit. Now, when we consider the Holy Spirit, and we're in the book of Acts, for some of you, there's all kinds of alarms and bells and whistles and flags and, hold up, wait a minute. If we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and we're going to try and develop some doctrine from what we see in Scripture, we don't want to look at the book of Acts, because there is that tendency to base one's, and we're going to use this big word, okay? But you're all doing great so far, staying locked in. You haven't wandered yet. You're not checking Facebook or TikTok or whatever nonsense it is, all right? You guys are all locked in. But we're going to be talking about this word pneumatology. Pneumatology, it's really the study of the Spirit. Pneuma. Air. Breath. It's the word Scripture uses for Spirit. And then ology is the study of, right? So the study of the Spirit. But we're not going to just stick to the book of Acts to develop this understanding of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who is God, and we'll get into that, right? We're going to look at other scriptures. We're going to look at or consider some texts from the Gospels. Yes, some texts from the book of Acts, but then also some texts from the epistles, so that they're supportive of one another. We get into great trouble and cause a great deal of discord when we yank out one particular text of Scripture and say, this is what it is. It's got to be supported by other Scriptures, right? I was watching, highly recommend, if you have Hulu, check out, it's a documentary, don't yawn. I love documentaries, man. They're just tremendous. There's a documentary called The Jesus Music. Highly recommend it. Highly recommend it. And one of the interviewees, they're interviewing different folks, and it's going along the advent and the development of Christian music. We'll say contemporary Christian music, but I don't want to spoil it for you. But there's one person that's interviewed, and he says there is far too much drama in the church. There's far too much drama in the church. Yes, agreed. So I don't want to create drama by saying, okay, we're only going to develop a theology, this pneumatology based on what we read in the book of Acts. That's not helpful. And that's really a misuse of Scripture, right? It's not bringing us together. It's more dividing, pushing us apart. So the Holy Spirit really being kind of the focus of this account. So let's go through this account just kind of briefly. I really wish we had time to dive deep because there's some really, really good things in here. But in verse 1, we want to consider the contrast. We want to consider the contrast. And we talked about that. It's that word, but. So it's comparing, it's contrasting, putting up against two differing approaches. We have Barnabas, selling a piece of property, giving everything, not holding anything back. But there was a couple, Ananias, God is gracious, and his wife Sapphira, the beautiful one. Having a piece of property and selling it, but not giving everything to the family, the community, the body, as it were. This word kept back is a really strong word in the original. And there's another word, another time that this is used, and it's in Titus chapter 2, and it literally is the word steal. Steal. Man, I wish we had a whiteboard, because we would write that down, because we would be coming back to that. I know I could have done a PowerPoint. Steal. Think about this. Stealing from God. That's a really hard word that Dr. Luke, remember, he's the writer of the book of Acts. Luke and Acts going together, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, really two accounts or two really narratives that are joined together. But Dr. Luke, using this word, and again, he didn't come up with this word. It was the word that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is God breathed, right? God breathed. So this word kept back, really, really we'll want to think about the word steal. And let's consider the collusion in verse 2. They kept back the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the picture, right? Really big on these like word pictures, right? I'm a visual learner. I'm not so much auditory. Yeah, a little more hands-on, but if I can see it, I can do it, right? So here is Ananias. God is gracious. We're tracking, right? He does this wonderful, marvelous, magnanimous thing for the body because, well, we're a family, and families share, and if one of my siblings is in need, and I have an available resource, it's yours. I can give it to you. So here is God is gracious waltzing in with this. It doesn't say it, but I think we can, it goes without being said. How's that? It goes without being said. This bag of coinage, not necessarily paper currency, but this bag of coinage. And brother, you can hear it. And maybe he's making it be heard. God is gracious, and so am I. Here's this gift. The collusion. With his wife's full knowledge. In the original, it's this word that indicates that she saw completely. She saw completely. They talked this out. Honey, we've got this piece of property over here. It would be good if we sold it. And it would really give us some standing, because after all, they gave Joseph a nickname after what he did. What are they going to do for us? We've got this, and let's. But okay. So hear me out. Yeah, we're going to sell it, but we might have. Well, who knows what's going to happen in the next. We were talking about time this morning as well, right? What's going to happen next week, next month, next year? Suppose things don't financially go how they should. We need a rainy day fund because maybe it's going to rain. So let's hold back and not bother the rest of the family with meeting a need we might have. We'll meet that need ourselves through this reserve. That's the word here. She clearly saw what was going on. Now, it does not indicate that she critically or that he critically thought that out. What's going to happen? Spiritually. Wait, everybody else has given everything but us. So she clearly saw completely the picture of what the gracious one, Ananias, was doing. Verse 3, let's look at the confrontation. But Peter, there's that word again, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? In the Gospels, Mark chapter 7, there's this account, and Jesus is talking, and Jesus quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah. And again, as a teacher, as a rabbi, he's always got the scripture right there. Well, I know it's helpful because he is the scripture, right? Follow me. So Jesus says that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's from Isaiah in the Old Testament. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's Ananias. And here's the confrontation. Peter is really, well, just in the vernacular, today's language. Peter's calling him out. He calls him out. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And continuing on in verse 4, there's this confrontation, but there's also this conceiving, this idea of conception. Verse 4. While it remained unsold, meaning the property, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Was it not under your control, right? After it was sold, was it still not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? In your heart. The heart. And we've talked about this before, but it's helpful to be reminded, is the mind is what we think. The mind is what we think. But the heart is how we think. How we think. Basically, not necessarily the mechanics of it, but more the root of it, or the foundation, the basis. How we think, the will, the reasoning. In Hebrews, we consider the thoughts and intents of the heart, the emotion of the heart. And again, we talked about this just a few moments ago, but the emotion of the heart, and then the action of the heart. And specifically, it's words, the action of the heart. But we also see an evil, an unrighteous, sinful, let's just call it what it is, a sinful action coming from the heart. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the heart, how we think. And so Peter confronts it and says, how is it that this conceiving, this conception has taken place in your heart? It's deliberate, it's intentional, it's purposeful. It wasn't accidental. Okay, get that. Let's grab a hold of that. That this conceiving wasn't accidental. When we hear this word conceive, we think more along in human biological terms or physiological function, right? It's kind of that same way, where there's a purpose, there's an intention, there's a plan. When conception takes place from a human standpoint, physiological, biological standpoint. And so it is with this. Remember, Dr. Luke, in the words inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's setting the stage. He's saying this was not just, oh, my bad, accidental. This was intentional, flat out purpose. And the word that Peter uses for this word lied, why is it that you have lied, verse 4, why is it that you have not lied to men, but to God? And this word lie, again, it's a deliberate, again, there's that word, right? It's a deliberate, intentional falsehood. It's not telling the truth. It's telling something contrary to the truth, something against the truth. So now let's look at the collapse, verse 5. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. In my particular version of the scripture, and I found this super helpful, and hopefully you will as well, the last word that Ananias hears is the word God. Let's chew on that for a minute. The last word that Ananias hears is the word God. That is, it gives me goosebumps. That's how I would like to go. That's how I would like to be relieved from this physical body. To hear God as the last word. And then, just like that, face to face, I see him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Ooh, hallelujah. I want it to be a little different than Ananias, though. Please, let's be clear on that. But the last word Ananias hears is God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. Okay. Help me here. You got to follow, because what we're going to consider here is, if you get distracted, you're going to mishear something and I'm going to get in trouble. Okay? So, you've been doing great sticking with me thus far. It was not Peter that struck Ananias down. Okay? It wasn't Peter. Peter doesn't have that kind of power, that kind of juice, as it were. Yes, Peter has done some amazing things thus far in the book of Acts, right? The lame man. Peter and John went to pray. Yeah, that's a great song, right? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked them for silver and gold. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter, having great boldness to speak as of the oracles of God. His great message sermon in Acts chapter 2 leads us to one of our great tethering points. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. Prior to that, Peter, in his sermon, his message, talks about Jesus Christ being crucified, risen again, and then the Holy Spirit being sent, being poured out. Gushing, not like we drizzle maple syrup over pancakes or oil and vinegar over a salad. Nah, bro, this is like bucket, just dump. That's that idea. And Peter says that you've seen it and you've heard it. This power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter not having the power over life and death. If we go over to Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, we see who does have the power over death, the power of death. And that is the one, really, who put this plan into Ananias' heart. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So the way this is written, it's beautiful. That Ananias breathed his last. He exhales. Not hard and fast on this, but it's as if the breath left him, the triune God kind of, I got to be careful here, kind of permissively allows Satan to have his way, and Ananias' life is taken. That's really kind of what's going on here. We're not fooling around. God is not fooling around with this. He's not. He's straight up serious. So then in verse 6, we get the cleanup. Right? There's not bleach and plastic and lime and all the rest. Nope. The guys come in. The brothers, who were there? Maybe they were deacons. We don't know. I'm not a deacon, and I never served as a deacon, but the brothers who were deacons, so appreciate the work you guys do. Because it's it's unpleasant sometimes, dealing with a clogged toilet or whatever, you know, whatever. Cleaning up spills, what have you. So the young men come and they take Ananias out, they wrap him up, they take him out, and they bear him right away. There are no calling hours, there is no viewing, there is no wake. It's straight up dig a hole, bury him, be done with it. On to the next thing, let's go back. It's that matter of fact, that quick. Verse 7. Let's consider the cluelessness. Sorry, we really got to move along faster. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Not knowing. In the original, there's two different words for knowing. One is more of an experiential. Again, talking about sports, being a coach. Let me show you how to swing a bat more effective. Let me show you how to catch a football and bring it towards your body so that it can be controlled and protected. It's learning by doing, basically. It's experiential. You guys get the idea. Learning by experience. This word, though, is different. This type of knowing is different. It's more intuitive. It's more intuitive. Not that it was innate, meaning you were born to know this, but it's more of putting the pieces together. Okay? Putting the pieces together. So Sapphira comes in, sees the brother sitting there, and she doesn't see her husband. That's a critical part to this puzzle, right? He's missing. But she doesn't, she's clueless. She doesn't know what's going on or what has gone on, right? So then verse 8, the confrontation. Confrontation number 2. Confrontation number 1 was Ananias. Confrontation number 2, Sapphira. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price?" And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Continuing on, the complicity. Then Peter said to her, "Why is it why is it? Inquiring minds want to know, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. As you've noticed thus far in previous times I've had the privilege, the blessing to be able to teach here, I'm all about the words, right? Big grammar guy. English, history, yeah, I'm all about. Math and science, not so much. But my day job, math and science, all the live long stinking day, right? Put to the test. That's a really, really helpful word to help us grab a hold of what's going on here. Put to the test. There are several components to this word, this concept of put to the test. First is that there's a disbelief. Second, that there's a distrust. A distrust. Catch that. A distrust. A disbelief and a distrust that really, ultimately, and in context, that God is not who he says he is. And then by extension, by application, that because God is not who he says he is, he won't do what he says he will do. That's the rub. That's what's going on here. To put to the test. Ultimately, with this disbelief and this distrust, there is a challenge to who God is. There's this pushback. Remember, 3 hours ago when I started talking here, it hasn't been that long, it just seems it, that when Ananias and Sapphira conceived this plan, there was, something might happen and we need to be covered, honey. I mean, we got to make sure that we're going to be safe, taken care of. Now, whether or not Sapphira pushed back and said, yeah, but hath God not said, something along that line, yeah, honey, that seems like a really good idea. That seems like a really good. So there, we're seeing the fruition, the development, the giving birth to this disbelief and this distrust. The challenge, God, prove yourself. Whew. That's really what they're saying. There's doubt. God, prove yourself. And then the commonality. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Her last words, very different. And then finally, verse 11, we want to consider the called out ones. The called out ones. Not calling them out in a bad or a negative sense, but the called out ones, the church. That's what that word means. The called out ones. And great fear came over the whole church. Not just part of it. Not just these little enclaves or these little cells, these little groups, these cliques. No. The whole church. And, catch Dr. Luke here, and over all who heard of these things. Jerusalem, where God's name is choosing to dwell. And there's this great structure, right? The temple. Beautiful. Up on a hill. You can see it from miles away, and that's the intent. So with this structure, there's also staff that man this thing, and this organization, and that's really what it is, right? That's what they had made it. And so these teachers in their long flowing robes and their, we're going to use the word accoutrement, that would accompany them. You could tell by looking at this dude that he was a teacher, that he was a priest, that he was somebody of import. They don't have this kind of thing going on where somebody walks in and gives an offering and there's some query, some investigation, some questioning going on. The guy dies. His wife, because he lies. Parents, please don't use this as a proof text with your children. If you lie to me, look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. I'm not saying it's going to happen to you, but it behooves you to tell, don't do that. That's not helpful. That's yanking it out of context. Now, children should not lie. They should tell the truth. Parents as well. Okay. Moving on. So, the guy dies. His wife comes in. She's got the same story. She dies. Oh, snap. What is going on here? We better toe the line. But obedience isn't out of fear nor out of guilt. There are three great motivators to function, right? You function out of fear. There's this lack of security. There's guilt, which is this concern of wrong, that I'm in the wrong. But instead of functioning out of fear or guilt, they want to function out of love. Like Barnabas, Joseph, the Levite. All things in common. So when we approach Scripture, and man, I really wish there was more time, but we got to bring this thing to a close. When we come to Scripture, we want to, regardless of whether it's a narrative, whether it's poetry, whether it's didactic, a discourse teaching, right? We want to be thinking about really story, because that's what the narrative, the unfolding narrative, right? The entirety from Genesis to Revelation. We want to think of the upper story, the bigger story. What does this show me about God? What I'm reading, whether it's a portion of the Psalms, which we're thankful to read that this morning, whether it's a portion of the Gospels, a portion of the Epistles, portion of the law, the writings, the prophets, regardless of what it is, what is this showing me about God? God is revealing himself in Scripture. Don't miss that, please. Latch on to that. The text isn't, what does this mean to me? We'll get there eventually. But it's, what does this show me about God? And in this particular text, in this particular portion, this very small portion of Scripture, it's telling us about the Holy Spirit. That's the bigger story. That's the larger story. That's the upper story. The lower story is kind of the so what. What does this mean to me? So in just a few brief moments, what does this tell us about God? Because I think it's helpful that we leave with this. First off, the Holy Spirit is God. Let's be very clear on that, that the Holy Spirit is God. I have some friends, I have some family members who understand the third person of the triunity of the Godhead differently than I do. Not in a heretical way, but just in a different way. A way that challenges me to study, search the scriptures, to know, not intuitively, but experientially, right? The Holy Spirit is God. We get that in the Gospel of John. I'm sorry, in the Gospel of Matthew. Go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. We get the Holy Spirit is God right here in Acts chapter 5. You've not lied to men, but to God. Right? And then in 2 Corinthians 13, we also get this idea that the Holy Spirit is God. Second, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not merely an essence, a force, a power, although he does display those things. He does manifest himself in those ways. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is he. That the Holy Spirit is he. And in that great upper room conversation, that really it's more of a monologue. Yeah, there is some dialogue, but it's more of a monologue. It's Jesus' really final teaching, impactful teaching, talks about the Holy Spirit being he. In Acts chapter 5, we see the Holy Spirit referred to as he. And then in Romans 8, we get this idea of the Holy Spirit being he, a person. The Holy Spirit has emotion as a person of the Trinity. Now, let's be careful and not, again, we have to handle this carefully, very, very carefully, not just nilly-willy, arbitrarily, trifling. Very serious. The Holy Spirit has emotion, an essence, a power, doesn't have emotion. The Holy Spirit has emotion. It can be blasphemed. It can be grieved. We hear that a lot, frequently. Grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can also be insulted. Insulted by taking the extraordinary, the miraculous, and making it ordinary, mundane. That's insulting to the third person of the triune Godhead of whom we serve. So then finally, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, we need the Holy Spirit because we are here to be about our Father's business. And we are here to reflect to, as Ephesians 5 tells us, to be imitators of God as beloved children. In and of ourselves, we can't do that. In and of ourselves, we can't do that. We are called to a spiritual work, and therefore, we need a spiritual empowering, right? So, we need the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We need the Holy Spirit to indwell us. This idea of sealing, of being filled, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We get a lot of that from 1 Corinthians 2. From 1 Corinthians 12 and from Ephesians 1. I know I'm giving you a lot of references, but it's helpful. Next, we need the instruction of the Holy Spirit. We're not here to just freelance and make it up as we go along and just figure it out along the way and make it up. There are no audibles, again, using a sports term, there's no audible when it comes to being about our Father's business. John 14, Jesus gives this great insight into the instruction. It's this idea of giving it to us. So if we're being given it, the implication is that there is a void, there's an emptiness, there's a need to have this information properly conveyed. Next, we need the Holy Spirit for intercession. It's a great text from Romans 8. To intercede on our behalf. Have you ever found yourself in a very tight spot, crushing, oppressive? The weight is just so overwhelming that you can't function. You don't even know how to think, what to think. What's the next step? The Holy Spirit says, I got this. I got this. We like to sing and we like to convey that God is in control. That's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Next, and finally, there's this, we need the Holy Spirit for the imparting of gift. Not a talent, but a gift. A spiritual gift. And also, this imparting of, or developing of fruit. Spiritual fruit. Yesterday, I believe it was, in the Daily Bread. I don't get the Daily Bread, but I'm on Facebook, and there's a friend that takes a screenshot, a legitimate screenshot, photograph of the paper copy of our Daily Bread and posts it on Facebook. So old school, I'm just, it's killing me, but I'm loving it. It's getting the word out, right? So yesterday I was talking about fruit bearing, fruit. Right? And I was thinking of you all when I read that. I was thinking, maybe this is how we end. That there was a nursery owner, and if you read this and you remember, then feel free to correct me if I get it wrong. But she had these peach trees that she wanted to sell. And so she was thinking about visual merchandising. That's what you call it in the retail world. Thank you for that. How do we arrange it so that people, how do we physically place it so that people will buy it? If they see it, they'll buy it, right? Ooh, I gotta have that. And so she thought about, do we do it this way or do we do it that way? And then she said, well, people would buy the peach tree because of the peach itself, the peach that it produces, the end result. And so when we're talking to a prospective customer, the lady surmises that I pull a peach off the branch, I take my knife and I slice it, and all the juice just drips down my arm from this round, vibrant, firm, beautiful, gorgeous peach. And then I cut a slice and I give it to them. Now the deal is done, right? Yeah, I'll take two. No, I'll take four of those trees. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And so it is with us, right? That it's not necessarily about the tree, how we're placed, or more importantly, maybe particularly where we're placed, It's what kind of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control is oozing out of us, dripping from us, that someone who desperately needs to hear, to see, to feel, to touch. To see and hear the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to be about. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to not only give us gift, but to also give us fruit, the bearing of fruit. So this morning, you guys are great to stay with me all this time. You really are. I thank you for that. And I trust that you have seen the grace and the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who it is that you are. You are gracious, your divine favor lavished upon us, and your beauty pouring forth in a way that is so unmistakable. We ask now that you would go before us, that you would make our way straight. You have promised to empower us through your Spirit so that we might become better imitators of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.